All right, let's pray and get into a lesson. Father, we are just, you're sovereign. The Holy Spirit's at work. All those things are true, and they really become obvious. And it's scary how when we have to hang on to that, that's all we've got in a moment. But you never let us down, Lord. You're good. And so we just thank you for that. Thank you for Ken and Susan being open about that, telling us about it. And, Lord, we thank you that you, saved their jobs and the choir, and, the hymns will be sung and you will be glorified in lives. These guys, for all those years, these life lessons that they've been learning, that will continue. Thank you, Father. And, just let that be a reminder as we have our other prayer requests in our hearts and minds that you are at work and we can't figure certain things out, many, many things, but you are at work. And so, be praised, be glorified as we gather together and love each other, listen to each other and talk about your word. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, thank y'all for listening. That's such great. Thank y'all for sharing. I wanted to, I'm starting today. It's not my, grandkids story. This is my own kids. As I journal, this is from way back. And I was looking for something and ran across this. This is Katie was a little over 2 years old and she said, I've recorded. She was in a bad mood and she said, I'm going back to my room until I stop being not very nice. Which I can't wait to share with her because she has a 3 year old who is often, he's a three-nager as they're calling him these days. So I happened to come across this, thought this fits because we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving today. So we had, this was in, let's see, she was about five when, so we asked her what she's thankful for. And this was her list. Number one, Jenny, it's her sister. That has changed over the years. But at this point, not really. Jenny, daddy, mommy, food, money. Okay, here's a controversial one these days. That I'm a girl. God, number seven. This is great. Grandparents, quote, they love you more than parents. Number nine, it's her birthday. And number 10, doctors to make us well. And then when she said doctors, Jenny, who was two, said, no, she hated doctors. So anyway, that's what she was thankful for. I wish we had done that every year. We did. That'd have been cute to see, but Thanksgiving. So this is the pre-Thanksgiving time that we can teach. We have, courtesy of Dan Roberts, we have a guest speaker next week. It's the Leachmans, right? We're still on, or are you speaking? No.
Yeah. It's one.
Because if they're not. Yeah. So great. The Leachmans are going to be here and they're always so interesting. So be here for that. So really with, a couple of options, several, if you're teaching Thanksgiving from the Psalms, but I thought we'd go with the classic Psalm 100. One advantage, it only has five verses. So we can theoretically get through it. And it is the only Psalm with the heading, and these headings, the headings of the Psalms are not editorial from the people who publish the Bible. They are, how would you say it, canonical, or they're in the canon. So it's interesting. This is the one heading that says a psalm for giving thanks. So pretty direct. So let's go to Psalm 100. Very familiar. So I'll read it. This is in the NIV, which I've not changed from yet. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So my question, as we're looking at that familiar passage, is where does Thanksgiving come from? Not the holiday, but the spirit of Thanksgiving. Where does it come from? We know it's good, but where does it come from? So I'm going to go with this way of looking at it from this psalm. It comes from a will that conforms, a mind that knows, and a heart that is secure. A will that conforms or obeys, a mind that knows, a heart that is secure. And we need all three of those, not in a linear way. It's all together, you know. What we know, what we feel, what we do are all intertwined in a day, in a moment. But to truly give God thanks and worship him, I mean, this psalm is clearly about corporate worship. Enter his courts, enter his gates with thanksgiving, joyful singing. It's obviously corporate worship. But it's going to have to come from lives that are being lived a certain way. Or you're just trying to drum that up in a corporate setting is not going to be what God is looking for us to do. So we need to deal with the will, the mind, and the heart. So a will that conforms. This is just the fact that these are imperatives. These are commands, exhortations, very straightforward. 1 and 2, shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord. Come before him with joyful songs. They're just what we're supposed to be doing. And so we obey. It's a posture towards God. We obey. We don't neglect worship and coming into his presence. So that is something we can do with or without the right attitude. So then the command goes on to say, of course, come before him with joyful songs, with gladness. There's a convicting verse for me, Teresa, is what I was thinking, is this idea of gladness and joy. That's harder, right? I mean, that's a deeper command. It's an easy example, but to say if it is Judy and my anniversary and I bring her flowers and I say, well, I mean, Facebook showed me it was our anniversary. And so here's the flowers and, oh, I love you. Let's say that. It's like that's showing up in his presence without joy and gladness. And it doesn't do anybody any good. And so there's no joy. That wouldn't produce joy in our household. So he is calling us to have this attitude when we sing, and when we come and worship of joy and gladness. So I'm going to ask for feedback, and for the people on Zoom, it's hard to hear our feedback. I will repeat it. So, I just like to hear, because it struck me as I'm thinking, okay, joy and gladness is not always how I'm approaching corporate worship or approaching life. So why not? What are the things that rob us of joy and gladness? Open for discussions. Unruly boards. just other things. Okay. Double worry. Okay. Worry, y'all. Okay. Circumstances. Okay. Yep.
Lack of contentment.
Okay. Lack of contentment. Ooh, jealousy. So that's a very interesting and a good one. Someone said sleep deprivation. Sleep deprivation. That will do it. I had written down dullness.
Christmas decoration.
That can happen. What else? Kind of Rob's. What? Bitterness. Wow.
Man.
Unforgiveness.
Suffering.
Absolutely. Wow. These are great.
Selfishness.
That's a huge one. That leads to a lot of these others, doesn't it? Thank y'all for that. And there's many others and many, you know, offshoots of those. I'm going to refer to another psalm. We don't have time to look at it, but I would, might flip over. It's Psalm 107, but it is referred to as the Pilgrim's Psalm. Did anybody know that? I'd never heard that, but it was quoted by the Pilgrim's leader, William Bradford, when they landed. They landed in America after a day of worship. They prepared, then they landed, and he did a speech, and he referred a ton to Psalm 107. So I talked about this a year and a half ago. I'd heard this from a Tim Keller sermon, but he, when he was in seminary, he went through an exercise that he was challenged to take 30 minutes and come up with 30 statements from a passage. Y'all remember we kind of talked about that, but if you weren't in here, forced himself to do 30 minutes. That's what his seminary professor said to do. And he did it. And he said at about 15 minutes, he thought he had everything, but just keep forcing himself to do it. And when people share it at the end of that, the professor said, how many got, you know, what was your favorite observation? And she said, how many of y'all got that in the first 15 minutes? And almost nobody did. The observations kind of get deeper as you go. That's just an aside to say, I've used that a few times with passages, and it is a great exercise. It really is. Just statements. Just, you know, notice four times he says mercy, just statements. Psalm 107 would be a great one to do that on. Pre-Thanksgiving, you got a week and a half. It's 43 verses, but it's a fascinating psalm, especially knowing the pilgrims, they had that on their mind. And so that psalm, we were talking about these things that rob us of joy and gladness. This psalm is full of that. And I think that's one of the reasons the pilgrims could relate to it. For example, Psalm 107, at the beginning, verse 2, he says, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. You know, they were running from opposition, from enemies. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east, west, from the north and south, wandered in the desert, finding no way to a city where they could settle. I mean, it fits. The whole thing kind of fits that. And it, a lot of things that we talked about, when we were talking about worries and circumstances, it's full of all kind of different circumstances, this whole psalm. And it always comes back to this one verse or couplet: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It says that five times in here. And so they'll go through some circumstance that's robbing them of joy and get to the point they're saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Hunger, need. There's your another things that we worry about. Here's one we talked about, even guilt, sin, selfishness. So in Psalm 107, 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. They always come back to that. For his wonderful deeds for men. So my thinking there is, with the things that rob us of joy and gladness, they're not new to us, and they tend to begin to isolate you. You start thinking, I know I deal with this. I probably deal with this worse than my friends. That's not true, probably. So take them to the Lord. The posture is to be to the Lord and to know his goodness. One last little thing that verse 23 of Psalm 107, others went out on the sea in ships. Again, the pilgrims, think of the pilgrims in this, the little ship. Verse 25, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Of course, they end that with, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, because he calmed the storm in this psalm. Just think that's interesting to think of the idea of the pilgrims as you go into Thanksgiving, what they were coming through. It reminded me, Veterans Day this week, my dad was on an aircraft carrier in World War II, a tiny ship. It was a light carrier. He said it seemed big at the time, but it was tiny. And they went through battles. He was one of the first ships that was hit by kamikazes in October 44. Japanese had basically realized they couldn't win after Battle of Leyte Gulf. And so they started sending kamikazes. His ship was hit, killed a bunch of people. He said the scaredest, is that a word, scaredest? The most fearful he ever was in a typhoon that they went through between battles. And I just was thinking of this. That has nothing to do with this other than he said how fearful he was. And it was called Typhoon Connie. I'm looking at you, Connie Evans. It's very destructive. So I don't know what I looked it up. I was like, I didn't know that. Constant, just, yeah. But 50-foot waves. And they lost, the fleet lost 76 planes that were washed overboard. One of the typhoons, they lost 800 people. Wasn't that one, but again, it was like a battle. The damage was like a battle. So anyway, that was just because I like to talk about that kind of stuff. It was Veterans Day. But wow. So in Psalm 107, what did they keep coming back to? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. It's what they knew, what they knew. So the second point is a mind that knows. So back to Psalm 100 and verse 3, we are told, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So that's a specific couple of things to know, right? To know that he is God, he made us. But to me, that denotes purpose. He made us. There's a reason we're here. That's comforting. That should give us joy and gladness. It is not random. And then I just love the idea we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That is such a comforting thing to know whose you are. It's so solid. I mean, the sheep of his pasture, that sounds idyllic. That sounds safe. That sounds safe to me to know that this. And how about these verses? 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. That's how much we're not our own. He sent his son to die for us. It's a phrase that rolls easily off the tongue. Sent his son to die for us. But he sent his son to die for us. I mean, that's how much he wanted to have us as his people. We didn't generate this. We weren't here for Tim's lesson last week. We weren't, and I listened to it online, and it's fantastic. Dylan, really appreciate it. It was great. And the sentence that stuck with me, I've shared it with people this week, is that there is no joy in self-righteousness. There's no joy in self-righteousness. That is so true. And it, experientially, we kind of know that's true. If you're trying to generate your own righteousness, you either think you're doing good at it, and then you're prideful, or you think you're not doing good and you're despairing, prideful or despairing. It's not joy, right? I mean, I really think that was the point. And that was so good, and it fits so well with this, because we're talking about Thanksgiving flowing from joy. That comes from you are not your own because you were bought with a price. That's how much he loved us, to bring him, bring us to himself. John 10, 27 and 28, another familiar passage, but it, you know, makes you think of this. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's a safe, secure place to be. So true worship and thanks will flow from knowing that you have that kind of status, that kind of relationship position. We are his. Colossians 3:3, I've always liked this concept. Colossians 3:3 says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The way I kind of viewed that is when, think of someone who loves you. According to Katie, it's your grandparents. That's who really loves you, and probably true. But somebody who really, really loves you coming into their presence. And I think, again, I immediately go to grandson Ben for me. When he comes into my presence, I don't go, oh, no, what does he want? It's like, so when God sees us, he sees Christ. We are in Christ. So that's how secure that relationship is. We are his. He loves us. So we go in, and whatever we're going to talk to him about, it is not annoying. He loves us. And so that is what our mind should know. So as we go to worship, if our mind knows that, we will approach him in a different way. Lastly, what I have kind of categorized it is a heart that is secure. That certainly fits what we just talked about, a heart that's secure. But I think a heart can be secure given what we are told in verse 5. For the Lord is good. This is of Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. If you belong to someone and they're not good, that's terrible. So again, to know and to meditate on the fact that the Lord is good. I mean, Ken was basing kind of his whole talk and orientation this week on that, that the Lord is sovereign. That is not comforting unless the Lord is good. Seeing the Andersons, I feel for you. I was going to talk about this idea of being secure. Y'all know the Anderson son, Wesby. He's a off the charts army warrior guy. Like, we could tell stories. An incredible guy. When he was little, though, somebody was telling me, and Phil confirmed, that he would sleep outside of their door, of his parents' door, because it was secure. So this little guy, right? I mean, am I butchering that? Next to your bed in there. And he's like, I can't even describe Army Ranger, he's all the stuff he does. He is a bold warrior. We need him on that wall. He's that guy. And now he's a bold warrior for the souls of men. He wants to be a chaplain, and he's serving our church. Fantastic guy. But when I was hearing this week, I thought about this idea of sleeping near your parents, near where your security is found. And again, our spirit, if we can do that when we're all uncertain, we feel that security. So our heart is secure because the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For some reason, I kept thinking of the, I think it's Carole King, the song, Will You Still Love Me Tomorrow? Right. I mean, it's always, hey, you're being pretty romantic now. Will you still love me tomorrow, though? That's the question. His love endures forever. That's a heart that's secure. Jim Keller always talks about intimacy is connected with commitment. Intimacy and commitment. So that's how committed God is to us through Christ. Thus, we can have this kind of intimacy. I mean, it's not just that we're positionally secure and we can make notes about that. Our heart can be secure because of how much he loves us. And his faithfulness continues for all generations. So John Piper talks often about future grace. Future grace. That's what we're counting on, is future grace. We can be thankful for the grace that we've been given, but we're really trusting in the grace that he's promised us in the future. It will continue for all generations. So this idea of a safe place and a secure heart, that's where joy and gladness will come from. And that's, I mean, Thanksgiving flows out of that, right? You don't have to go, okay, I see that connection, and then do it. It's like when you see the lostness, you see the things that are going on in your life, and then you feel what he's done to relieve you of that, thankfulness flows from it. This is interesting to me. Olin Stubbs, who's campus outreach and has worked with students for years and years and years. I heard him do a talk a year or so ago. And I checked with him to confirm this, but he said from their work, the stuff they read about in their work, a lot of times with church kids, high school, college, all of that. He said the main consistent factor that predicts if kids of Christians grow up to become Christians themselves was if they could talk to their parents about anything and their parents would still love them. Goosebumps. I mean, think about that. And of course, I'm thinking, my kids are up and grown. I wish I'd have done a better job of that. But to me, that translates into our relationship with God. I mean, the fact that we are in Christ, then we can share anything. We're not going to surprise him with anything in our life. We can be that secure and go on in the faith. So from that, worship, thanksgiving will flow. His love endures forever. That means it endures through this week. It's like you have Sunday school in church and then Monday or Tuesday, I'm fretting completely about something, but his love endures forever. It endures Monday, Tuesday. So we can be thankful and know that that's the way he views us. I wanted to, finish with this. If y'all, the Gentle and Lowly book that our teacher, Mark Travers, talked to us about, it's interesting book. It's really about this whole thing about security in Christ, but I'll close with how he said this. He was talking about, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted to us, yet without, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near, the posture towards God, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This was a Puritan, Goodwin, that ends with this. He says, let us feel how his, Christ's heart beats and his affections yearn toward us, even now that he is in glory. The very scope of these words to encourage believers that all that may discourage them, all those things we listed, all those things that may discourage them, that they would be encouraged from the consideration of Christ's heart towards them now in heaven. So as we're going to Thanksgiving, I want us to know he is good. You know that by spending time in the Word and by communing with believers. Prayer, of course, but I find so much encouragement being with y'all, with this group, with believers. And you can't just try to generate this when those troubles hit. So it's a daily thing. So as we near Thanksgiving, something to meditate on, read Psalm 107, do some work in it. I'm going to be doing that. Anything else as we end? Just get the forms. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you do love us. I mean, that's it. That's the gospel. It's not instructions. It's an announcement that you love us, and we respond with these joyful songs and worship. May they be joyful, Lord, really. We need that to come from you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We can't generate it, but we can meditate on it. And we can find it. And so we thank you for that. We pray for that. And we pray that as that joy is in us, Lord, that we would encourage others with it. That's the way to be encouraged. And I pray we would do that for each other. Thank you for the way we are encouraged always by stories here. Ken and Susan, and just there's a bunch of others, Lord. We are thankful. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.